Behold our God, seated on the throne, come let us adore him. As we have done in song, so we do so now, O Lord, in your word. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we talk about this week's sermon, I just want to mention briefly about last week's. It was a sermon on a topic you hope nobody ever asks you about, ever. It was a very difficult topic, and if you want to explore it further, I'm saying this on camera because I noticed a few people have watched it on YouTube. A little booklet on the table there is, How Should the Sovereignty of God Strengthen Me? The idea that sovereign God is over everything, all the circumstances of our life, so has his hand in everything, the bad as well as the good. Not an easy thing to talk about, not an easy thing to preach about. But if you want to take or anything on the table, please go ahead and do that. So now to this week's sermon. Abraham and Abimelech, part two. Abraham and Abimelech, part two. As I said in the opening, Abraham is God's work in progress. We've said that over and over again right through this sermon series. And we're going to see a really vivid example of it in the passage we've read. First thing we're going to look at is Abraham, God's work in progress. God's work in progress. Why do we call it a work in progress? Because we're all at different stages in our Christian growth. We call it being made holy or sanctification. It's being conformed into the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something every Christian will do. If you don't, then we need to question if we're really a Christian, because it's a work God does in us. But Abraham is a work in progress, and we see that because a few weeks ago when we looked at the first time Abraham met Abimelech, and just to remind you, Abimelech is a title. It means, I guess, what we will call today king, or the head of a tribe. Abraham disgraced himself when he met Abimelech. It was one of the times when Abraham lied by holding back information. Abraham turned up in Abimelech's realm and told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister. And he'd just told him that. And then Abimelech took Sarah into his home, and God says, you're dead, you've took another man's wife. And he says, the following day, he says to Abraham, what did you do that for? What have I done to deserve that? But here he says something far different. What does he say in verse 22? God is with you in all that you do. What a testimony Abraham has now before Abimelech. He starts off the relationship by lying to him and bringing disaster on his people. And now Abimelech says, oh, God's with this man. God is with you in all that you do. And he seeks out an agreement, a treaty, if you will, or a covenant with Abraham. That's what the word covenant means. It's a legal agreement between two parties. And he's so impressed by Abraham's testimony, he wants to form this covenant. And he says, you and me, let's form an alliance. And look who he sends. He sends Phicol, which again is a title, which means the head of the army, to negotiate this agreement with Abraham. It'd be like the head of the British military going to negotiate with another country terms of peace or terms of a military alliance. The head of the military, who serves the crown on behalf of the king, goes and makes peace. Or does a military deal or promises, you know, we'll defend you in case you're attacked. That sort of thing. So this is a really official, really serious meeting. And Abimelech wants it because he, as I've said, he sees that God blesses Abraham and he says, I want some of that. This person is not to be messed about with. And it's interesting, covenants in the Bible, as we see here, all types of covenant are not just the two parties making the agreement. It's for their descendants. He says that. He says, verse 23, you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity. Right through the Bible, every covenant is made on behalf of the two people and their descendants after them. It's something we miss today because we, thankfully, live in an age where individual freedom is the highest political good. We've lost, but one of the bad things about that is we've lost an idea of us, that we're one people, that we belong to a group and several groups. But in the ancient world, that was far more prominent in people's thinking. You know, I'm not just making this agreement for me, I'm doing it for those coming after me. You'll find that right through the Bible, every single covenant. And Abraham agrees to it in verse 24. I will swear, Abraham says. And then in the next part of the passage, we look at this covenant. But before the covenant is agreed, Abraham has to clear something up with Abimelech. He reproves him. Verse 25, Abraham had dug a well and it belonged to him, and Abimelech's servants had taken it off him. They'd stolen it. They might have had the idea, you're a foreigner in our land. We don't care that you dig this up. This is ours. You're taking what's ours from us. And Abraham did this, I believe, so that when they entered an agreement, the covenant, Abraham and Abimelech, they could do it with complete integrity. They'd got everything sorted out before they agreed. There could be no bad will, no secret underhand dealings, no crossed fingers behind the back. Nothing that they could say, well, we agreed this, but you didn't tell us about this. So the agreement is off. Bit rich, actually, Abraham, given the dealing he did earlier on. But he sees now that what he did was wrong, and he's not going to make that mistake again. He's going to hold Abimelech, who, like him, is exercising double standards, maybe. Real politician's agreement, this, isn't it? You know. But now they can do so with integrity, goodwill, and complete trust. Nothing's held back. No double talk. No nothing. No terms and conditions in the small print. You know, every contract, you get the normal print and pages and pages and pages of the small print, which nobody can actually read. But woe betide if you get something wrong. Well, that happened to me once, a phone contract years ago, and I said, this wasn't, nobody told me about this, it's in the terms and conditions, you know, the big thick book that nobody reads or can read, or even if they could read it, they couldn't understand it because the print's too small and it's full of legal jargon anyway. None of that. And Abraham is so committed to this that he gives him 7 ewe lambs. We've talked about this before. We looked at it especially when we looked at circumcision. All covenants have tokens, little pledges that one party gives the other. The most common covenant that we know in our day is marriage, and we give each other a token. And what do when we get married? You don't give each other a ring. You give each other yourself and everything you have. The ring, that's just a token of it. Very profound token. Very meaningful token. So meaningful, in fact, that we talk about the ring as if it's the marriage itself. That's why the covenant language in the Bible is so profound. And so many Christian churches have tripped over it. We'll talk a bit more about that in a bit. But Abraham gives these beautiful lambs, these beautiful flock, to the king, to Abimelech, to say, you can trust what I've said. Here's some of my flock. This is a token, or as Romans 4:11 says, a sign and a seal that I've entered this agreement with you. Like you did when you got married, you gave them a ring. That's the token. Precious. Abraham means what he says. And Abraham, like Abimelech, enters this into this on behalf of his seed, his offspring. And this is a sign of God's great faithfulness. What had God been promising Abraham over and over and over again? That he would have a seed, offspring. Every chapter, promise after promise after promise after promise, through hardship, through disobedience, through plans falling apart, God gave Abraham a son. And isn't it interesting that this passage comes just after Isaac, Abraham's son, was born? God promised that Abraham's seed would inherit the land. And here we are. He has the seed. And indeed, in a very, very small way, he has part of the land. Because Beersheba, that was in the land that God promised Abraham. So in a tiny, tiny way, God has given Abraham a token of his faithfulness. He now owns part of the land. Abimelech says, no, this is yours now. We won't take this off you. So in a very small way, God's covenant promise to give the land to Abraham is beginning to be fulfilled. Abraham now has part of the land and he has his son. Great is your faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning in thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever will be. He is faithful, ever sure. His endless mercies will endure, constant and steadfast, faithful and true, forevermore. We will trust in you. Abraham pledges himself and he enters the covenant. And he takes a vow. And in the last part of the passage we see, he plants a tree and he calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The everlasting God. This is the first time in the Bible this title is used of God. The first time. Yes, Scripture teaches that God is eternal. But this is the first time this title is used. And Abraham's actions in this passage are in response to this truth about God. The truths about God, both in who he is and in what he does, are meant to be applied to our lives. It's supposed to make a difference to how we live on Monday. We're not just to read a chapter of the Bible or, I don't know, read a few pages of a Christian book that teaches, or listen to a sermon that teaches us all about this, and then, oh, well, that's very nice. I know that now. You don't know it until you've lived it. John Bunyan said, the soul of Christianity is the practical part. You know, what difference does our Christianity make to our lives? Abraham did all this because he knew God is an everlasting God whose faithfulness goes on forever and ever and ever. That's why he could make the covenant for his descendants, because God is from everlasting. God is just as much present now as he was 10,000 years ago and as he will be in 10,000 years. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God, Moses writes in Psalm 90. I mean, think on that, from everlasting to everlasting. It's a really poetic way of saying forever and ever and ever and ever. And God is the great I am, the eternal present, the one in whom all time dwells. And God sees this covenant, and Abraham takes upon himself the promises and the obligations of this agreement, and he says, it's binding on me for as long as God exists. As long as there's a God in heaven, we'll keep this agreement. It's quite an oath, that, isn't it, to take? That's how serious he was about his life with God and how he treated other people. Abimelech, a foreign people, but he says, no, God is my God, he's the everlasting God, and we will honor this agreement. God has shown Abraham grace all through his life. He called him from a foreign land, didn't know where he was going. He's preserved him in faith. He's seen him through hardship, famine, and poverty. He's forgiven him terrible sins. He's brought good out of disasters that Abraham's brought on himself a lot of the time, but other times people have brought on him. And he's heard God's word preached to him. So he has faith now, and he trusts in the great mighty God. God has kept his word, and Abraham knows he can trust him. And ultimately, God is the everlasting God. And as we've said, that we cannot lose sight of, we can never lose sight of this. Ultimately, Abraham's seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:29. And if you're in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. So Abraham made this agreement on behalf of you. Didn't know it. He only had a bit of God's revealed will. But in Christ, we are Abraham's seed. And the final verse. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Sojourned, it means he was a pilgrim, an exile. Yes, Abraham owned land, but ultimately he was an exile. Ultimately he belonged to another kingdom. Ultimately, like us, he did not belong to this world. He was in the world, but not of it. He was in exile here, and he was seeking a better kingdom, the kingdom of God. That's something Peter gets at in 1 Peter chapter 2. He tells them, as pilgrims and exiles, abstain from the passions of your flesh, live godly lives. Like Abraham, we have to keep our Christian life, our testimony clean. And then people like Abimelech, well, some of them will say, God's with you in everything you do. The other things they might say is, you're a nutter, you're a bigot, you're this, that, but they'll say something. J.C. Ryle said in one of his books, I saw it on a meme today, he said, live your Christian life so single-mindedly that no one can doubt that you're a Christian. Whether they agree with you or not, but they'll know that that person is a Christian. It's a challenge, that, isn't it? And yes, I feel uncomfortable saying that too, so don't worry, join the club. So what? So we've learned about a story of two men making an agreement a few thousand years ago. What difference does that make to us today? Well, we're going to get into that. We, like Abraham, should learn about God. So that when we say God is eternal, or God is infinite, or God is unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, we should be able to think on that and think, what difference does that make to me? Praying, asking God to make it real to us in our lives. God is eternal. So everything about God is love, is holiness, is kindness, is generosity, is eternal too. God didn't create you because he needed somebody to love. He was Father, Son, and Spirit forever and ever and ever. You're an overspill of God's love. God wanted to share the love. So he created us and redeemed millions that no man can number, as the Apostle John said, and we'll all be conformed to the image of Christ perfectly. And the same anointing that Christ had, we'll have forever and ever and ever. Like Abraham, therefore, we can trust in God. Our covenant agreements that we keep as Christians with God, we can trust him to give us the power to fulfill them. That chapter in Romans 12, it is beautiful, but when you think, I've got to live like that, it can be crushing. But God has promised to make us that way. So cheer up. Give thanks to God that Christ died so you could live a holy life. That's one of the reasons why Christ died. Be encouraged. Whenever you read a chapter like that, and like the Sermon on the Mount, it's beautiful. And you think, well, I didn't keep that today. Know that Christ died for you, and the Spirit lives in you to give you the power to live like that. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's God's covenant promise to you. And he kept his promises to Abraham. He'll keep them to you. Abraham's seed, again, we come to this, I promised a blessing. And all God's promises and blessings are ours in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all his promises are yes and amen. And Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3, getting excited. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Everyone. All because of him. And we just have to believe. All that for the act of faith. And that's a gift of God as well. So all glory be to Christ. Amen. This is the gospel. So if you don't know Jesus, come to him this very day. This day. Whatever, or you're backslidden, or you feel like you've walked away, or you feel that God doesn't seem real to you anymore, or you've been so long, you've got secret sin. Come to him this very day. And deal with it and get right with God and begin again. That great hymn again. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. Every day, every hour, there's new mercies given to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And if we are the covenant people of God through Christ, let's remember to live like it. Now, I've touched on this a bit. This happens sometimes when I get excited. But Abraham and Abimelech, they dealt with things, didn't they? They got things out. If you've got unconfessed sin in your life, if you've got a secret sin that you can't talk about, deal with it immediately. You might think this sounds judgmental, but you can't call yourself a Christian if you live with unconfessed sin and you don't deal with it. If you don't believe me, read 1 John. If you want to delve into it, listen to Sam Albury's from the Keswick Convention on 1 John. And even if you do believe me, listen to the Keswick Convention on 1 John. It was brilliant. Proper post-Keswick blues this year. It was amazing. A persistent, unconfessed sin disqualifies our profession of faith. But thank God we have a Saviour who says, come to me and I will give you rest. Abraham, and this is the second point, if we're living as people of God, Abraham gave sheep as a token of his promise. God has given us, the church, two tokens of his promise. Some people, Christians call them ordinances, some people call them sacraments. They are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Sacrament basically means, it's a Latin word, it just means oath. When a soldier joined the army in the Middle Ages, he took a sacramentum, an oath to the king. and the king put his crown on his uniform. The soldier was promising loyalty to the king, and the king was promising, "You're mine, and I'm going to defend and look after you, and I'll give you everything you need." And in the same way, the water of baptism and the bread and wine of the supper are us saying, yes, we belong to Jesus. And it's God saying, you belong to me. Yeah. Like you do when you put your wedding ring on. We receive Christ in his promise. We receive all that he has as in the tokens, the symbols of the bread, the wine, and the water. So treasure them. Use them properly in your Christian life. When it's the first Sunday of the month, prepare for it. Before you come to church, be thinking about it. What does it mean? If you've been baptized, what difference does your baptism make to your life today? Because it should. Paul talks to the Roman Christians. He said, are you going to carry on in sin? You've been baptized. Why are you doing that? Treasure them as you would your wedding ring. And finally, if God is the everlasting God, which we believe he is, rejoice and rest in him. I'm going to read three texts that talk about the eternity of God. Moses, we quoted it. Moses writes in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Isaiah, we read it at the start. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And this one. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness for children's children. He has strength to sustain us when we are weak. He has wisdom to guide us when we've no idea what's going on. And his love for you, that's as eternal as his existence is. All because of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever. Amen.
Amen.